Open your Bible, please. We're continuing today in 1 John. And by the way, I'm going to be away on study leave all this week. The men's Bible study is going on without me on Thursday morning. That is going to take place as usual, guys. So come and have a donut and study the Bible. I'm going to be away Monday through Friday. I will be back next Sunday morning. I'm going to spend the week up at Whitworth University. They do a conference. It's kind of camp for pastors. They do a conference every year, every summer, called the Whitworth Institute of Ministry. So anyway, that's where I'm going to be Monday through Friday. Turn with me, if you will, once again. Let's turn to 1 John. And I'm going to read from chapter 3 is where we are now. We've been just working our way through it verse by verse. And today we come to chapter 3. And I'm going to read the first 10 verses. Oh. And I remembered who it was. Mariano Rivera. You remember. And the Boston fans who'd hate the Yankees, right, would always chant that when Mariano Rivera went to the mound. Okay? Who's your daddy? And I thought about it because that's really the question being asked in this text. Okay? 1 John chapter 3, 1 through 10. Hear now the word of God. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me? Oh God, your word is truth. Send your spirit now and write your word within us so that we might be transformed to be more like Jesus, your living word, in whose name we pray. Amen. There's a key word here. It's in verse 2. What we will be, and what John is talking about is when Christ returns and we are transformed. And by the way, the adult Sunday school class was speculating about this as I was coming and going this morning, and they all decided, I don't know what verse they were looking at, that in the transformation, when we get new bodies, they will all be 30 years old again. I think it's going to be better than that. But John talks about what we will be has not yet appeared. And that word appeared, the Greek word is phaneru, and it means to lift the veil on something. Something that has been hidden is going to be disclosed. Something that was an invisible reality, true but invisible, is going to be plain and visible to everyone. I thought of an example. Some of our folks here just got back a few weeks ago from the Holy Land. And I think y'all went down to the Dead Sea, right, and saw the ruins of, the Essene community. What's that called? Qumran. And you probably looked up the hill and saw the opening of the caves where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, right? There's an interesting story behind the Dead Sea Scrolls. Because if when you're there, it looks like the most absolute wasteland you have ever seen in your life. It looks like the surface of the moon, except for having the Dead Sea there. And it doesn't look like the place where anything of value would ever be found, right? Well, in 1948, this kid sometimes said he stumbled into this cave by accident. He probably was, well, in fact, he was looking for antiquities because there was a really brisk black market for that sort of thing. Still is. And he went into this cave, 1948, he's a teenager, a Palestinian boy, and he found an ancient scroll and proceeded to tear it into pieces because he figured rightly that he could sell them separately and make more money. So he took those pieces that he had torn and started selling them to a dealer in Jerusalem. And the dealer started asking questions, where are you getting this stuff? And unbeknownst, now you say, oh my word, and this manuscript is over 2,000 years old that he's tearing into pieces, right? And you might think, oh my word, what a terrible loss. Well, thankfully, the young man didn't know that when he was in that cave, under his feet, buried in multiple layers of dirt and dust, were dozens and dozens of sealed clay jars, each one containing an intact manuscript of the Bible, over 2,000 years old. There was the Dead Sea Scrolls, which you can now see on display at the museum in Jerusalem. And the point is, in this place that looks like a barren wasteland, there was a treasure there all along, and nobody knew it. You and I, brothers and sisters, are children of God. And that may not be apparent to anybody today, but one day that glory is going to be revealed in its fullness, and you are going to reflect your Maker, your true Father, in a way that we can't now imagine. We are like uncut diamonds, which may just look like a rock because it hadn't been cut yet, but under the skilled hand of a jeweler who knows what they're doing, suddenly a beautiful jewel is revealed. Here, verses 1 and 2 again. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. The world says you're no different from anybody else. God's Word says there's a truth about you that will one day be revealed. And by the way, there is some confusion around this that I really want to clear up. in John's context, every person on the planet is not a child of God. In John's context, believers are children of God. We have been adopted into God's family through Jesus Christ. Now, there is a sense, and the Apostle Paul talks about it in his sermon on Mars Hill. It's in Acts 17. Paul favorably quotes a Greek philosopher who said of God, "We are all his offspring." So there is, biblically, a sense in which all people are children of God in the sense that God is their creator and they are accountable to God. And God loves all people. But there is a sense which John is unpacking for us, an even deeper sense. Well, in John's gospel, he says, to those who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become the children of God, to be born anew, to be born again as a child of God. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. Many of your translations, in fact, we sang it a minute ago, behold. Behold it. Look at it. Contemplate it. Wow. Look at this because it's not an obvious truth. The world doesn't know Christ and doesn't know us either. And sometimes it's hard for us to believe. But contemplate it, look at it, see it. We usually don't see ourselves for what we really are and how precious we are in the sight of God. We generally are not impressed when we look in the mirror. And when we are impressed, well, we're usually impressed by the wrong things. But when Jesus is revealed, we're going to discover our true selves the way that those Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered. I think that this teaching about the fatherhood of God and anyone who comes in faith will be received as his child, as his son, as his daughter. I think that this is an especially important teaching of the gospel because we live in a time where an alarming number of young people are growing up in fatherless homes and don't know the love of a dad in their home. One third of American children are growing up without a father in their home. And these statistics are from 2012, so it might even be worse now. That was 5 years ago. But this is a quote from the Washington Times. 15 million U.S. children, or 1 in 3, live without a father. That's over 30% of American children. In 1960, in contrast, only 11% of American children lived in a home without their father. Now, maybe, and I don't know your situation, I don't know your upbringing, maybe your father was absent or abusive or just inadequate in some way. There's no way to change that. But John shows us the greatest father who loved us so much that we could be called the children of God. And none of us had perfect parents. None of us is a perfect parent. But in Christ and in the new life we have in him, we have the greatest parent imaginable. We have the greatest father imaginable. You have in Christ a new family identity. And what John is going to go on to say is that this family identity ought to show in your life. And if it doesn't, over time, well, we're going to get to that. John draws some implications from this. He says, verse 3, everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. He doesn't say everyone who is perfect and therefore is pure. No, everyone who hopes in him. You place your hope in Christ, you've been purified in him. He makes you pure. This is why, and because of this new family identity, we cannot go on without any, well, we can't go on living in the path of sin. We're going to have failures. Remember John said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth isn't in us. But listen to verse 4 again. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. And verse 6, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. The verb form there, in both cases, the verb form implies continuous, unbroken action. This is not about failure. And that's a crucial distinction, because we will fail. We will sin. And there are serious issues. Those are serious issues, but there's a gospel remedy. Failure is not the issue. John is saying we can't defend our sin anymore. We can't be unrestrained in it and unrepentant day after day after day, year after year. To continue in sin and rebelliousness is what the Old Testament referred to as having a stiff neck. You ever read that image in the Old Testament? God said, you are a stiff-necked people. It means defiant. When I was going to say, if you've ever had a teenager, you've seen that look, but if you've ever been a teenager, you've done it. I will not. I have the right to do whatever I choose. I will recognize no standards but my own. The Bible does not limit me. God will not limit me. John is blunt. If that's our attitude, you don't know God. Because if you knew the love of this Father, you'd be transformed. Not perfect. Why is David called a man after God's own heart when he sins and sins and sins and sins again? It's because his heart went back to God like a compass to true north. Against you and you only I have sinned, Lord. Forgive me. So, John is looking for some evidence of who's your daddy. Once again, John is pretty clear. Not all people are children of God in the sense of who you really belong to and whose family resemblance is being worked out in your life. And John says there's only two alternatives. Jesus says this in John's gospel. He said to the Pharisees, you are children of your father, the devil. In other words, you're acting an awful lot like him, and your life is looking kind of like him. Here's the evidence, verse 10. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness, not perfect righteousness, it's an indicator of what path you're on. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother or sister. You harbor hatred against another believer. You're not acting like your dad. You're not acting like your father. When you were a child, did your parents ever, I know my parents said to me from time to time, we don't act that way in this family. Right? There were certain family expectations because of who we belonged to and whose shadow we were living in having loving parents. And once again, John says, this is another one of John's tests, by the way. We've seen a series of these. And he's very stern. If you're continuing in the way of rebellion, you don't belong to God. You're not a child of God. But the alternative is marvelous. Verse 1. And it's available to you right now today. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. And by the way, we are the children of God not because we've earned that status, but because Christ has and because God says so in his word. So hold on to it. Stand on it. Our paternity is not up for question because God has declared it. We are the children of God. How great is the love of the Father toward those who turn to him through Christ. The wonder of his love. And how much we long for that future that he has promised, where what is now hidden will one day be revealed in its fullness, and we will be transformed. But on the other hand, John is warning, some will continue to exalt themselves. They'll reject the fatherhood of God. They'll reject his ways. They'll reject his son. And remember, John's already told us, if you reject the son, you've rejected the father. But that is where every one of us was. Everyone. Every one of us has said, no thanks, God, I'm going to go my own way. The hope of the gospel is that we have a waiting father who is yearning for his lost children to come home. Remember that Jesus told a story about a young man who rejected his father, who rejected his heritage, who took his inheritance and went to a far country and squandered that inheritance in living that didn't reflect well on his father. And Jesus said, finally, in misery, when he was starving and he was feeding pigs and the pig slop was starting to look good to him, Jesus said he came to his senses. And he remembered that back home, even the hired hands had pretty good food to eat. And so he prepared a speech. Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your child. Take me back as one of your hired men. And remember, Jesus said the Father saw him at a great distance. And I'm going to interject here a little story I heard once from Earl Palmer. It was during the days of the Soviet Union. Earl, who was a Presbyterian pastor up in Seattle and Berkeley for many years, and there are some of you here who sat under his teaching. Earl got to travel in the Soviet Union, and there's a famous art museum called the Hermitage, right? And I forget what city it's in. Is it in St. Petersburg? Yeah. Anyway, Earl got to go to the Hermitage, and they have a huge collection of Rembrandts. And one of them is Rembrandt's interpretation. The title of the painting is The Return of the Prodigal. And maybe you've seen it. It's a beautifully rendered painting of the son with his head down and kneeling in front of his father, and the father placing his hands on the boy's back to embrace him, to welcome him, and bestow this fatherly blessing on him. Anyway, Earl was there, and remember, this is the days of the Soviet Union, officially atheist. Their tour guide knew nothing of the story behind the painting. And in fact, the tour guide, Earl said, was showing them the painting, and the father and the tour guide said, notice how the blind father is embracing his son. And Earl, after they had moved, when they had broken up and were kind of moving on to the next place, Earl went and pulled the man aside and got to share the gospel with him. He said, what you're missing is in the story that Jesus told, The Father has very, very good vision. He saw his Son at a great distance, and he saw right through all of the shame and the grime and the dirt, and he saw his Son. And he ran to him and embraced him. He sees, and he sees his child. Brothers and sisters, you take one step, you take one halting step toward your Heavenly Father, and he will do the 100-yard dash to get to you. That's his grace and his love, to welcome you and embrace you and call you his child. Behold, see it. What manner of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. Amen. Let's pray. Mighty Father, and what a joy it is to call you that. Lord, perhaps there are some here who have a father hurt. We're wounded by an earthly father. And forgive us, fathers, God, our inadequacy. But I pray, O God, that in your love that hurt would be healed and made whole, that each one here would know the peace and the joy and the blessing to call you Father and to rest in that. But we hear your word, O God, that our lives are to reflect the one to whom we belong. So I pray, O God, continue to shape us. Continue to sift out of our lives those behaviors and attitudes that don't reflect you, that don't reflect your love. And may the world see in our lives that there's a difference because of you. And we pray it in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.